Let's look at Genesis 12 again. Now, I'll start at verse 1. We looked at the first three verses last week, but they're still tied into this. Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." And so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and committed her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word, for the lessons in it. We see that Abram's a man like we are, and it's not, I guess, often thought that way, that he was this way. But clearly, Lord, in the way you use him, this is what is his place, to magnify your great grace. And we would like to see that too, Lord. We need that in our land. There's not in us a desire for you. No one seeks after God, you tell us. And we note that that is the case, Lord. And many times those who seek are seeking something else in the name of God. But to seek you and to know you is foreign to our nature. So, Lord, we thank you that as we look here at the very beginning of our redemptive path, that you are reaching to us and saving. And, Lord, may it be something that is dear to our hearts and that would be dear to others. For, Lord, we note that when people are moved properly to faith, they take a different view of these things. We pray that and hope for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I mentioned last week that Abraham, who he was to become, is often viewed as someone who was chosen because of who he happened to be at this time. And really the primary thing that Abraham teaches us is the opposite. Not that he was someone that should be chosen, but that he was the opposite of that. He was not someone who should be chosen. But we think of Abraham here before his name was changed and after, the whole figure, the character of Abraham, as someone who possessed righteousness. He was a righteous man. He was a noble person. He had a quest for God, a desire for God, a love for God. So much so that God saw that and gave him this covenant in the first three verses, and it's repeated several places in his life and as it's given to us in Genesis. Because of him. Surely, because Abram is such a nice man, he is chosen. But we saw last time that Abram was in a family that worshiped false gods. His family followed idols in Ur of the Chaldeans where he was. His family did exactly what other families did. They knew there was a God. They had a sense of that. They could see that in nature. And so they created their own gods or followed those created by other people, and they did not follow the true God. They were idolaters. Abraham was very likely, although it's attributed to his father's house, is very likely, and nothing should suggest otherwise, because it's mentioned in context to that, is that he was an idolater. He went right along with the religion of the time. You know, people that grow up in Mormon homes, they worship the Mormon God. People grow up in Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Iran and Arab nations, and they tend to worship Allah and follow Islam. That's where they grew up. And you could say, well, that's just where they grew up, but it's idolatry. So Abram was very likely following along the same course, living his life in the same natural way. Abram is not someone who had a seed that God could take and use. Abram was not any kind of seed at all. He wasn't someone that God looked at and saw that he was worthy. You know, we often think this, but our world thinks this way. If you're a Christian, it was because you had something God wanted. You had something God saw. You had something that God noted as worth saving. So he did. You weren't as bad as other people. You didn't have the same foul mouth as some others did. You had some noble upbringing. You went to Sunday school and you had a moment there where you read the Bible and memorized some verses. And God saw that and he said, I got to save that man. I got to save that woman, that boy, that girl, because look at them. They're so attuned to me. No. There was none of that. Abram got noticed by God because God wanted to save sinners. And Abram was a sinner. That's it. He was chosen because God wanted to save people. And Abram was a people. Abram's quality that God saw that he chose was that Abram was a people. That's it. God chose to go through Abram and provide blessing to the world. Not because of Abram. God's choices in this regard, we're told, were made from eternity. They're not made in time. They're not made as a reaction or a reflexive action to someone on earth that just God has chosen to save, and Abram was the man he chose. Abram showed no potential whatsoever. to be righteous in himself. He's not like a minor league pitcher that you look at, oh, look at him, he's got a great fastball. I think we can groom him into the major leagues. And so a team chooses that pitcher. Abram didn't have anything like that. He didn't seek God first. He wasn't a worshiper of God. He was a natural man, just like all other sinners. I don't think we tend to view Abram that way. He's got to be something different, got to be something special, got to be something separate. He wasn't. Same as the rest of us. Abraham is used in Scripture to magnify the grace of God. It is not for Abraham to be magnified. And there's nothing in the life of Abraham except that God chose to save Abraham by grace through faith. He's the central figure. Judaism came from Abraham. Islam has come, they claim, from Abraham through Ishmael. Christianity has come from Abraham because of our belief as Abraham believed. And so he is the example, as Romans 4 says, he's the example of a salvation by believing. He believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It wasn't righteous, and then he believed. He believed, and then he was reckoned as righteous. Because salvation is by believing. So this is all God's graciousness and not Abraham's righteousness. Abraham was righteous after. He was engaged after God chose him. He was a man of God after God chose him and called him and revealed himself to him, but not before. It's a result. And you see that in the first few verses here. This is God just telling Abram that he's going to bless him. Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. God, first of all, gets him out of all that stuff in Haran. He'd been moved, we're told in chapter 11, from Ur, and Terah was participating in that, although Abram was the one that got the call. And he just said, I'll make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation, verse 2, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. That millionaire TV show, black and white TV show, I remember seeing it at my grandmother's house. The millionaire. Millionaire would pick somebody, this is a long time ago, pick somebody to get $1 million. And the show was 30 minutes maybe, or an hour, I don't know. And they would pick some person in society totally unaware that they were being considered. And I don't remember even one episode more than 5 minutes. But I remember that they would examine someone who was a prospect for $1 million. And they would analyze them a little bit and find that they were in some way worthy of it. And they would go give them $1 million. And the rest of the show was about how it changed their lives. Either helped them or hurt them. And I don't remember one episode, except that's just the premise of it. So that's not what even happened here to Abram. That God saw that he was in need and chose him. Everybody on earth was in need. The entirety of mankind is in need. Every individual, every nation in need. But he chose Abram. Abram was that one person of all the sea of humanity that God chose to make a great nation. And this was when Abraham didn't even have any kids. I will make you a great nation. And you have a child. And now he's talking about being made a great nation. And that God was going to give him land. Get out of the land. Get out of this land, the land I will show you. And later on, we find that the land, this is the land that God's given him in this chapter. He was a receiver of God's blessing. God just decided to bless him for no reason in him. It says all the reasons are in God. And as you read it through there in the covenant that is mentioned, it's God taking all the initiative. And what is Abram going to give? I'll make your name great and you shall be a blessing. So he's going to bless Abram and also make him a blessing. Compare the guy we were just talking about before the service that shot up some congressmen today. Does he evidence any of this? He's a bitter 66-year-old man who hadn't in 66 years gotten enough sense not to go shoot up a softball practice and think he's doing something worthy. And now his name, whatever he had before, is all gone. What he is now is a shooter of softball practice, Congress people, aides. Was he blessed? Sure, he was blessed as all people are blessed. But he has no great name. He has no great heritage. It's ruined. You could go through all the Islamic killers of late, every one of them thinking they've got some kind of great blessing coming. They don't. And not only that, but their name is now that they are murderers of innocent people. But for Abram, he would not only be blessed and have a great name, but he'd be a blessing to others. That's a big thing. To be blessed and a blessing. And not just others, but notice how it's worded. In verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not the neighbors, but the whole world. And not just the world of that time, but the world into this time and beyond until the end of this world comes. Abram is a blessing. Abram has many millions of children. Spiritual, more even probably than physical ever was. Because his blessing spiritually extends to the entire world. There is no salvation in any other than in Jesus Christ, who is of the seed of Abraham. And you see that spiritual heritage, if anyone is ever to go to heaven, whether they're Muslims or pagans or whatever, Eastern mystics, it will all be from the blessing through which Abraham was the channel. And his name be made great. Abram was picked out. He was identified and picked out, and God revealed himself to him. Otherwise, he would never know the true God. You leave a bunch of people on earth, we see it here. You leave a bunch of people on earth made by God, give them a few hundred years, even less than that. They don't know who made them. They don't know who they're to worship. They don't know what God is like. They know there's a God. They look at nature. But in a very short time, they have no clue where they came from, where they're going, what to do, what's right, what's wrong. On an absolute basis, they just do. They'll just do whatever. And so when God picks Abram, they just right out of from the whole of humanity, it's just God doing it. And that's salvation by grace. That's the beginning. That's getting the ball rolling. God choosing to save without any reference to Abram, of his righteousness, but only of his sin. And from this point, he's going to care for Abraham. Abram now, but he's going to care for Abram and make him all these things. So verse 4 tells us that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now the lifespans went down after the flood. Abram had a child when he was 100. So, and Ishmael when he was 86. So he's, but still, at that point, a man who is 75 years old and doesn't know God yet, doesn't have a escape or separation from idolatry, although he'd been in Haran for some time, apparently, from all the people that came with him. So he's not known about God or not known of the true God for very long. He's 75 years old. And off he goes traveling, leaving Haran, and takes Sarai, his wife, verse 5, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. They were in Ur. They went up the river Euphrates. They went up that way. They come down this way. They're north in Haran. They're north of Canaan. So they drop down into Canaan. That's the most preferred route to take unless you want to go through the desert. If you cut across from Ur straight across, straight west to the promised land, to Canaan, you have to go across the Jordan River at some point, and you end up going across desert. So he goes northwest to Haran and then directly south into Canaan. And verse 6 says he passed through the land to the place of Shechem, which is in the northern part, whereas it's coming down toward Jerusalem and not that far. As far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So he goes through Shechem to the terebinth tree of Morah. And verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abram is just getting his revelation from God. He builds an altar when the Lord speaks to him, and he promises him this land. Verse 8, he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So he's moving on south. Bethel is much closer to where Jerusalem is. And he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. So he's seeking God. Why is he seeking God? Because God has sought him. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So there was food in Egypt. Egypt was in a very fruitful place. The Nile River, the Delta, they had plenty for growing crops and having food. And so when there was a famine in the land, he went to Egypt. And he concocted a plan. How is a man like this going to stay alive in Egypt? A man God has promised to bless and protect. Anybody curses you, I'll curse. Anybody blesses you, I'll bless. How is a man like that going to keep himself safe? And it's even worse, he's got a pretty wife. He is cursed with a pretty wife, who at the age of 60, 5 or so. Still is a good-looking woman. And he says, I got to make a plan here because somebody's going to do me harm because of you. Verse 11, it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. Now, there's a plan. Because if Sarai is his sister, they will heap all kinds of gifts on Abram to get his favor and his blessing to take this beautiful woman into the home of another man. Now, we're not given any kind of the conversation, just that this is what Abram asked Sarai to do, and Sarai went along with it. I mean, she may have said in Hebrew, have you lost your mind? But nothing is recorded. And he's not thinking about anybody but himself, and he's not acting like a man of faith, and he believes God's promises to him that he's going to be protected by God. He's not there yet. And so, as predicted, verse 14, when he came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. It's taken to his harem. Pharaoh sees a pretty woman. He's the king. Come on, live in a house with all the other women. So now you got a dangerous moment here. But Abram's doing okay. Because it says in verse 24, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Well, he's getting some payday out of this thing. Because of, you know, throughout history, a king or sees a woman like this and says, well, want to bless the brother, help the brother, get the brother on board with this. And so all this. He's not thinking about the Egyptians. He's not thinking about Sarai. He's not thinking about his own reputation before his people. It's not noted in Scripture. But there was a good bit of contention following this between Lot and Abram's plan. And some have conjectured that these actions in Egypt where Abram lied about Sarai made a big dent in his reputation for a while, which he apparently began to get back maybe some later on. Something happened. A couple of things. 1, verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. We're not given any information about that. But it was such a thing that it was able to be determined even by Pharaoh that God was cursing the land, the house of Pharaoh. We might wish more was said about that. That would be interesting. The Egyptians were not worshipers of the true God, of course. We see at the Exodus that they've got all these gods that God judges. But they recognized, Pharaoh recognized, that this was a curse from God, a plague because of Abram's wife. What was the spark of it? What, just going into the house, just being in his house, just being considered or wooed or whatever? It's just not said. Pharaoh was more honorable than Abram at this time. Verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh found out she was his wife. Maybe she told Pharaoh. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Really, the nearest he got to being killed in Egypt was when he made up the story, not in the absence of it. When they found out that she was his wife, they wouldn't touch her. Abram said, they'll know you're my wife and they'll kill me because of you. But Pharaoh didn't want any part of her once he found out that she was Abraham's wife, and sent him away. So not only did he go against his trust in God and endanger his wife and the Egyptians, but it accomplished exactly the opposite. His plan put him in more danger than what he imagined would be the case if he just told the truth about who she was. And so you see, he's not off to a great start. And lest we think that he's learned his lesson, chapter 20, Genesis. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." Well, not only does he lie, he goes Bill Clinton on us. "Well, she's my sister," kind of like, you know, my father's. Verse 13, "It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever you go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before all others.' Thus she was reproved." So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Well, he learned a lot in chapter 12, didn't he? does it again after his name's been changed in chapter 20. So you see, Abraham is not a man who is abnormal. He's not a man who just floats above all other humanity. He's a sinner just like everybody else. And he figured out in his own mind that he would do what was not proper in order to secure safety for himself instead of trusting in God. This is a natural man. This is a man that is saved by grace like everybody else is saved. And his name is made great, not because it was already great, but because it wasn't great. But because God chose to make it great and to bring people to salvation through Abraham and his seed. And the ultimate seed, the single seed that Paul talks about in Galatians, that one seed which is Christ. And so he's an exemplary figure for the grace of God. Any comments or thoughts you have?